You are now listening to the Firehouse Chronicles with Matt and Katie Spinks, a revelatory nuggets episode. Find a comfortable spot where you can revel and bask in the tangible living presence of Jesus Christ in you. You can find more of these Firehouse Chronicles episodes, info on our ministry events, and all of our other resources at thefirehouseprojects.com. But for now, open your beautiful new creation heart and let the truth of His good news wash over you in fresh wave after wave as we join together in a spirit of revelation from Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Well, hey, what's up, guys? Matt Spinks coming to you again in the glory with part two of our Tough Scriptures series that we're doing right now. It's part of our Revelatory Nuggets in the Firehouse Chronicles. This will be on our podcast, on our YouTube channel, and on Facebook. We are live right now on Facebook. And we're going to be going through scriptures over the next few sessions of these Revelatory Nuggets regarding scriptures that are kind of hard to deal with or seemingly challenging on the goodness of God, the gospel, as we know it, you know, the finished work message, grace, inclusion, so many beautiful topics that we believe Holy Spirit's been unpacking through us over these last few years. But often we get people saying, but what about this scripture? But what about this scripture? And so we want to address some of those and really do some Bible study. So I'm going to dive in. Today's going to be a bit of a Bible study with y'all. And this is the second session. I already did Tough Scriptures Part 1, which you can find on our YouTube or on our podcast, on all the major podcasting platforms. And in Part 1, we went through what are the scriptures that lay out the finished work? What are the scriptures that lay out inclusion and this gracious, glorious gospel that we're proclaiming? And so we started with that, a bit of that foundation, although I've been doing videos on that and ministering that around the world for years and here in our local Fort Wayne community in Indiana, USA. But we've never really done a series like this on just the tough scriptures. Because there are some, we're not going to lie. The Bible is 66 books written over thousands of years. It can be challenging to understand, and even the translations and different contextual things can sometimes seem to not line up. In fact, how many times have you just heard people say, oh, it's just a paradox, or, you know, it's both and. And I've found that most of the time when we understand it in context, or we get a bit of the background or some of the Greek or Hebrew, we see that there are not so many paradoxes in the scriptures. There's not so many contradictions. There are some that seem to disagree with one another, but for the most part, when you really get into it, you can find confirmation by Holy Spirit. So we're going to dive into some tough scriptures today regarding the finished work of Jesus Christ. What are some of the most challenging passages on the finished work? What's seem to contradict His finished work? And can we see those in context? I will just say, I love the finished work of Jesus because it empowers us for now. It empowers us today to live free from sin, free from death, free from negativity, free from darkness. You know, demons have no power. Sickness has no power. Thank you, Lord. I really believe this stuff. And mostly it's also just empowered me to live my life without always wondering, is that the dark part of me that's, you know, wanting to do this? Is that the, you know, you kind of end up with this double-mindedness when you don't understand the finished work and you're always hesitant. It even creates this just kind of mental instability. You see so many Christians, especially the passionate and charismatic, spirit-filled, fire-baptized Christians that end up kind of like mentally unstable because they're always in a state of second-guessing themselves because they don't see themselves complete. They don't feel the wholeness of Christ resonating in their being, so they can just live. You know, Jesus said, when your eye is single, your whole body is filled with light. And when you could just be single-minded, knowing that the things that are flowing from you are whole and holy because you're complete and finished. Man, you just see the God fruit begin to manifest. You see peace, you can rest, and there's so many good things that come from it. It's what Jesus accomplished at the cross. So I believe that. Many of us believe that. We've been unpacking that for years. But what about these scriptures that seem to contradict it? Is this just a hopeful philosophy or some new heresy or something? Let's look at some of these. So we already went over the ones that are for the finished work in the previous session. So if you want to check out Tough Scriptures Part 1, please do that. Now we're going to go over the ones that people struggle with the most. So what do people struggle with regarding being perfect in Christ, being finished, being complete, being whole in Christ? Romans 7 is the first one that people bring up, right? This one's easy if you've followed some of our friends, John Crowder, others, you know, you'll hear teaching on Romans 7. It's not so challenging, but it is one of the first ones that come up first, because we're telling you that you are holy, completely holy, not just in God's eyes, not just you're holy in the spirit, but body, soul, spirit, you have been made 100% complete and whole. People will bring up Romans 7. So why don't you crack your Bible out? Why don't you find Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at it for a minute today. We're going to go through about 10 different scriptures over the next, 30 minutes or so. So find a Bible if you want to do some Bible study. This is a Sunday that I'm recording this, broadcasting it. Let's have a little Sunday Bible study together, folks, in the glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our hearts and our eyes right now, in Jesus' name. Romans 7. So Romans 7 says, we'll just start at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Now that first verse is really important, because he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. And he says that the law is binding only as a person is living. And then he goes on to describe all this stuff, eventually getting to verse 19, which people usually have a challenge with, where it says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So people basically say, I do not do the good that I want to do, and the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. See, we're going to be stuck. Paul was stuck in evil. Even Paul was not perfect, not complete, not finished. And so, you know, we see people talking about, this as if, it nullifies the work of Christ, it nullifies the finished work. But like we looked at the beginning of Romans 7, it says, I'm speaking to those who know the law, and the law is only binding as long as he lives. And it goes on throughout Romans 7 and the beginning of Romans 8, talking about how we've been set free from the law of sin and death. We are no longer under the law. Whoever has died is free from the law. And so Paul was describing, this is what happens if you live under the law. If you live under the law, you will find yourself desiring to do right, but not being able to carry it out. You will find yourself the good that you want to do, you're not able to do. This isn't Paul saying that he's not perfect, that he's not finished and not sanctified and whole in Christ. What he's saying is, I'm speaking to those who want to live under the law. If you think the law will save you, this is what the law does. Romans 7. So anyway, that's a really simple one. You can go into it deeper on your own, but it does not nullify the finished work. It describes those that are not living in the finished work, they think they can live by the law. Easy. Not so challenging. Let's look at one that is a bit more challenging. Let's move on to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is one of the most famous ones that people struggle with regarding to their completeness, their wholeness, their perfection in Christ. And it says, not that I have already obtained this or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you look at these and they seem to be saying, I mean, Paul straight up says that, not that I am already perfect. So wait, we're preaching that you're perfect and Paul says here that he's not perfect. Does that nullify our message? Well, let's look at the context here. And this one actually requires a bit more study because most translations do kind of make it seem that he's talking about spiritual perfection. Here's where context comes in. This is from the book of Philippians, right? What was going on in Philippians? What is going on in the context of the day? In Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. And it says that several times. Let's see. Philippians 1:14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. It's several times throughout the book of Philippians. He points to the fact that he's in jail. And in fact, you know, you even find him again in Philippians chapter 1 saying, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, you know, he basically is talking about the fact that he might be killed for his faith here. And yet he said, you know, to the Lord, I'm good with dying. I'm good with living because it all glorifies Jesus. And there was this thing in the early church where they would talk about martyrdom. Now, some of this comes from the Adam Clark commentary. So I'm in the Adam Clark. I love Adam Clark because he was a finished work believer. Good commentary to check out. But he says, regarding this, he says, I am quite satisfied that the apostle here in Philippians 3:12 is alluding to the Olympic Games and alluding to martyrdom when he's talking about these passages. He says, when is it, O soul, that thou shalt appear to have the victories, quoting some other writers of the day in regards to martyrdom. He says, Clement of Alexandria also said this in one of Clement's writings. We call martyrdom perfection, not because man receives it as the end or completion of life, but because it is the consummation of the work of charity. Basil the Great, he quotes, saying, I will receive the cup of salvation that is thirsting and earnestly desiring to come by martyrdom to the consummation. So anyway, when you get the context of Philippians, you see that Paul is referring to, and many other tough scriptures of Paul are actually kind of solved in a similar way. Sometimes we think they're referring to his spiritual life when he's actually just talking about either his mission or coming to the end of his life or dealing with men. They're not always, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's always talking about spiritual life per se. It's not saying that spiritually you are imperfect. It's not saying that you're not sanctified or you're not whole. Paul was saying here that he had not yet come to the end of his life. Now, the verse before this, let's look again at the verses if you're there. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 11. You can start even earlier. Let's start at verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Paul knew that he was going to be martyred. And that was something that he was not afraid of. He was trying to encourage the church that actually laying down your life out of love is not required. It's not something you need to do to earn God's favor, to become more holy, but it is a sharing in a way in the expression of the life of Christ, to be willing to lay your life down for the gospel and for others. And so he says that he's down with that and he's fine with whatever God has. Not that God was killing him, but if that, you know, God was continuing to inspire him to proclaim the gospel, that he would be martyred. He knew that. And he wasn't afraid. And he was saying, church, don't be afraid. It's an honor and it's a joy. And the early church considered martyrdom an honor and a joy. Not that they were trying to be martyred, but that they were fearless in the face of that. Hallelujah. Glory. Shah. So now he says that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead in verse 11. Why does he say that? Because there were some at the time, and you read about this, I believe it's in Timothy, that were going out and saying that the resurrection of the dead had already happened, in this kind of lie that was making people, you know, basically saying there's nothing greater to be manifest. Like, what you see is all there is, and there's nothing greater going to be manifesting in these coming days. And he's saying there is a resurrection of the dead that all of us have in Christ. And so he's not afraid to die. And then he says, I have not completed my mission. I've not come to death and resurrection like some of these liars are out there saying, but that I am moving toward martyrdom. Now, let me read again from the Adam Clark commentary. He says, and this is again Philippians 3. He says, where did it go? Doing a little Bible study here today, folks. Adam Clark, on his commentary on Philippians 3:12, says, St. Paul, therefore, is not speaking here of any deficiency in his own grace or spiritual state. He does not mean by not being yet perfect that he had a body of sin and death cleaving to him, or that he was still polluted with any indwelling sin, as some have most falsely and dangerously imagined. He speaks of his not having terminated his course by martyrdom, which he knew would sooner or later be the case. This he considered as the, and he quotes the Greek word there for perfection, which comes from the word telos, which means, it has a lot of times that can be translated different ways, but literally it means to come to the end or the intended end. In his intended end, he knew would be martyrdom and then resurrection ultimately. This was the perfection he's talking about here, not that we're not holy, sanctified, pure, righteous, cleansed, complete in Christ. Okay, and he says, thus he considered this telos or perfection of his whole career and was led to view everything as imperfect or unfinished till this had taken place. As far as his career goes, as far as his life mission goes, this is what he's referring to. Now, I know some translations make it sound a lot like he's referring to your spiritual state, that you're still only partially holy or that you're becoming more righteous. These are lies that Paul would have refuted and that are all over his writings. He's clarifying this reality. You are complete. You are whole. You are not in the flesh. You do not have a flesh. You're not waiting for death for your flesh to take place. When Christ died, you died. This is why so many times Paul says, you know, consider that yourselves dead, reckon that you died with Christ, you know, associate with the new man. Anyway, just some good Bible study there, Philippians 3. That's a challenging one that people often bring up. Let's look at some easier ones again. We're talking about verses in the Bible that seem to refute the finished work. But at a further study, they actually confirm the gospel. They confirm the finished work. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Holy shalakalalabaka. Let's look at this one. This one's classic, right? 1 Corinthians 15:31. You can look together if you have a Bible. In my Bible, it says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Now, this is another one that you've probably heard refuted. Some people say, I die every day, to talk about how you got to keep dying to your old nature. You got to keep dying to the flesh all the time. But when you read this in context, again, Paul is talking about something that's going on in his natural life at this time. He says that I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. He says, I'm in danger every hour. He's talking about persecution, natural persecution here. He says, I die every day. What he means is he faces death every day. He faces persecution every day. It has nothing to do with dying to his old nature. That's an easy one. Look at it in context. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let's go here. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I love the Bible. Let's take a big breath of the Bible today. Jacked up Bible study. This is good news. You are complete. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Or in some translations say, I beat my body, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified. Now, this is another interesting one. this could make it sound like he has parts of his body that you need to like basically beat or discipline, as if there's a part of you that isn't holy. Like the holy part needs to control the unholy part. That would leave you double-minded. But in context, that's not what it's saying here. Read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It starts out, he's defending himself as an apostle, and he says that he's made no use of certain rights that he's had. Talks about things that he does in the temple. He says, and finally getting to verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more people. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, he says. To the weak I became like the weak, that I may win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now when you understand that that's what 1 Corinthians 9 is all about. It's about Paul doing things that he doesn't have to do, that he wouldn't normally do, not for his own sake, not for God's sake, but for the sake of the people around him. The Jews were going to judge him if he didn't do a few certain things. You know, so as much as he could, without compromising the gospel, Paul became like those around him. And that's what he's saying here, where he says, I beat my body or I discipline my body. He's saying that, I'll do anything. So not that I'm disqualified by the Lord, not that I'm disqualified in holiness, but so that I'm not disqualified in the eyes of the people around me. You know, Paul said he wouldn't eat meat if it would help. He said he wouldn't drink alcohol if that would help. He said there were times where him and Timothy shaved their head because that was going to help people to at least hear the message. So in this instance here, where it sounds like he's beating his body and stuff, he's only saying that I am willing to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with someone who would disqualify me. If, you know, in some cultures, if I have long hair, they're going to not listen to my message. So I'm willing to cut my hair. You know, I'm willing to eat certain foods, not eat certain foods. When we went to Kashmir, India, there were days where we had to eat only vegetarian food, just so that we could preach to the people that were there, because they were all vegetarians and they weren't ready to handle that at that point. This is what Paul's talking about. Another easy one in context. Let's look at some other more challenging ones. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a fun one, guys. Holy. This is a classic one that people struggle with, though. Galatians 5. Galatians, Ephesians. Okay. At the end of Galatians 5, in verse 17, it says, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, and so that you will not be able to do what you want. Some make this sound like in each person, there's this war between the Spirit and the flesh. Oh, they're going on against one another, as if Jesus didn't actually crucify your old man and take your old flesh down with him. And so when someone gets to this passage, they're like, oh my gosh, it says the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit is against the flesh, and these will keep me from doing what I want. But listen, in the context, it doesn't say that those things are in you anymore. In fact, it says if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And right there, he refers to the same type of thing he's talking about in Romans 7, where he's speaking as to those under the law. Listen, if you are still living under the law, the performance mentality, that will give the rise to this feeling of flesh within you, which isn't really real, but it'll feel that way. And so it is saying, yes, the flesh and the Spirit do war against each other if they're near each other, if they're existing with one another, but in you, it doesn't say that those things are in you, you know. And so some people still assume that the flesh and the Spirit are still in us. But anyone who is led by the Spirit is not under the law. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As you associate with who you are in Christ, the flesh is no longer there. This is not saying that you have a flesh. This is not saying you are imperfect. This is not saying you aren't holy. Okay, let's look at 1 John 1:9. I don't even need to go there because it was ingrained in me as a kid. It says, if we claim anyone who claims to be without sin deceives himself. But we are claiming to be without sin now. So are we deceiving ourselves, you know, to say that we're free from sin because of Jesus? No, you have to read all of 1 John. The book of 1 John entirely is combating the Gnostic heresy of the time, which was that it's possible for a Christian to live just holy in their spirit, but sinning in their flesh or doing whatever they, you know, whatever sinful behaviors come to mind. And as if that's the life of a Christian, you know, and many Christians still believe that. They believe, well, I'm holy in Christ, but therefore I can just sin all I want. It doesn't really matter. No, the whole book of 1 John is combating that lie. It's saying you actually are holy, like fully and completely holy. Now, at the beginning of the book, 1 John 1:9 is referring to. Now, sometimes you got to understand in the scriptures, they don't always talk in the same tense. Sometimes throughout different chapters, they'll switch tense from present tense, past tense, future tense, but they're still talking about the same thing. And I've got to believe, because of the entire context of 1 John, that 1 John 1:9 is talking about if anyone who is claimed to have never sinned, they deceive themselves. And that is a deception that people get into too. Sometimes I meet people that say there was never such thing as sin. None of us ever sinned. And that's what they're, you know, John, beloved apostle John, is combating here. He's saying, listen, like, all of us have sinned. We've all done stuff against God and against our nature, against goodness, against life. We've all sinned. But he's not saying, you got to read the whole book of 1 John. 1 John 3:9 says that no man who is born of God can continue to sin. So how could these two verses exist in the same book where it says, if we can... I'm actually quoting 1 John 1:10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And yet later in the same book, it says no one who is born of God can continue to sin. It's context, guys. One of these concepts is the theme of the book. The other one is just translated in a tense that makes it sound a little weird. 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10 are not saying that it's normal for a Christian to have sin all their life, because the rest of the book, you know, he says in 1 John 2, I write these things, little children, that you may not sin. He says, you know, all throughout the book that you are righteous and you will live righteous when you know who you are. Of course, we've all sinned at times. But the book is in no way saying that sin is still abiding in you. You've got to read the context, know what 1 John was talking about. I know that there are guys that hold on to this verse like a rabid dog and are not willing to let go of 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10. They're like, see, this Bible says that we will always have sin until we die. But when you bring them to like 1 John 3:9, they don't know what to do with it. And if you read the whole book of 1 John, they really only focus on maybe those first few verses in the first chapter. Listen, the whole book of 1 John is about being free from sin, as you are by no efforts of your own, not because of your great faith, your great ability, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. He gives you that as a free gift. And when you know who you are in him, you will never sin again. Hallelujah. Let's look at... death to self. This is another one, right? So if we're completely holy, does a holy person, does any part of a holy person need to die to self? No, because the self there is holy. Now, let's look at the passage. We're doing Bible study today. So we'll open to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Glory, glory, glory. There is transformational power on this stuff, guys. I hope you're getting it. Luke 9:23-24, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So this one sounds like there's always going to be this self that we're having to throw behind, that we're going to have to continually crucify the flesh. That's another one, you know, that kind of, they're all related to these passages. A few times in the Gospels, it talks about death to self and, you know, crucifying the old man. But I think oftentimes in the church, we've unknowingly and mistakenly welcomed a spirit of suicide into our lives, because we think that there's a part of us that needs to die all the time. And it's all this death, as if we're dark, you know, quoting these Old Testament passages, like in Jeremiah, where it says the heart is desperately wicked above all things. But listen, in the New Testament, Jesus gave us a new heart. Ezekiel prophesied it. And in Hebrews, it quotes it. You've been given a new heart. He's put a new spirit within you that is completely holy. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me? He's talking about denying the self that truly was never you. This is, we might talk about these verses in a future video, but there are verses that say that you were a child of the devil. But then there's other verses that make it sound like everyone's a child of God. When you associate with your false nature, it was never you. See, that Satan is the father of lies. He can't father anything. You did manifest a false nature, a false you. And some people are so associated with that, that they live as children of the devil. But that's not truly them. This is the self that Jesus took to the cross, mystically crucified, buried, and it's gone forever, dead forever. This is the cross. Now, when you look at the Greek, actually, in the book of Luke and in other places where it talks about taking up your cross, it could also be translated, take up your cross with me. And, you know, where is our cross found historically? Jesus died on our cross. And so associating ourselves with what he did in his death on the cross is our cross that we take up daily, recognizing that it was by his efforts, by his power, by his working, that the old nature that we associated with is denied and crucified every single day in our awareness. Guys, this is not talking about you being partially holy by your own efforts every day, going back to the cross in some sort of, you know, killing off part of yourself. That's a spirit of suicide. It's why so many Christians are depressed, discouraged, double-minded, feeling like they're in lack, because they have not realized what Jesus's cross is. Your cross. Take up your cross with him, meaning recognize what happened 2,000 years ago for you every day so that you live in the new man. Now, I know if you just take these verses by themselves, literally and out of context, they will read as if you're supposed to every day kill part of yourself or let part of yourself die. This is why you find people who are saying oftentimes, they're like, well, I really loved, you know, art and music, but I, you know, I died to all those things that I could just be in God's will. You know, I really loved business. I really loved, you know, whatever it may be. And people feel like, but I laid it all on the altar, not realizing that when you know who you are in Christ, when you just who we truly were from the beginning was in him, is filled with beautiful and holy desires that we don't have to always kill and shove down and repress. We get, when we realize that our old self died with him 2,000 years ago, we can walk as the new self. We can live single-minded from the heart, living lives of freedom. Anyway, so we went over that passage. Let's go over a couple more verses here today. I got two left. Can you hang with me? Or two more tough scriptures. Tough. Have any of these been that tough? I don't know. If you have some that you still don't understand regarding the finished work, send us a message. Send me an email or a message on Facebook or whatever. We'll try to get to them. Let's look at another one. This one's kind of easy. It's kind of funny that it's actually been taken out of context. But John 3:30. I don't even need to go there. John 3:30, it says, he must increase and I must decrease. Have you ever heard this one? As if like there's a part of us that needs to be shoved down that Jesus may be glorified. But if you read that in context, that's John the Baptist talking about the ministry of Jesus. Again, this is related to his mission, his calling, his job. John was talking about how his job was coming to an end as that forerunner prophet because Jesus had appeared on the scene in John chapter 3. And so when Jesus appeared on the scene, John was saying, my time of ministering has come to an end. My job, my occupation is waning. Jesus's ministry is coming to the forefront now. This was not some word about how there's a part of you or any holy person like John the Baptist just realizes that it's all about becoming small and little. No, like if Jesus wanted you to decrease, he wouldn't have made you. You know, God made you because he wanted you, not so that you could be greater than Christ, but also not so you can just be disappear. So the life of Christ could be expressed through you. He loves you. He's made you holy. There's nothing for you to be ashamed of about yourself. You are beautiful. You don't need to decrease that he could increase. That was John the Baptist's ministry when you read that in context. All right. That was an easy one. We're going to get to one last passage that people bring up all the time that can seem kind of challenging. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. This passage is not that difficult to understand when you get it in context, but I hear it all the time when people say, see, it's not finished, or see, some of your works are necessary, because Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13 say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then they don't read verse 13 that says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Holy, I mean, just reading those two together pretty much solved the conundrum there. But many people hear that phrase, well, we're supposed to work out our salvation, our own salvation, with fear. Like, basically throwing us back onto these instabilities and insecurities, saying, if I don't try hard enough to act holy, maybe I won't be saved. Listen, let's look at the two things. Firstly, it says work out your own salvation there. Another way to translate work out can be just to play out or to manifest that thing. It's even like sometimes in the Bible, it'll say produce, the word produce. Well, produce could mean you creating something or trying really hard to make something happen. Or also like when I go to like the BMV, I went to the BMV recently, right? The Bureau of Motor Vehicles, and I brought my license out. They'll say, we need you to produce your driver's license. Now it's kind of like an old English term, but a lot of our Bibles used old English words. Produce your driver's license. Doesn't mean I'm sitting there trying to create a driver's license. It means show it to me or bring it out. Bring out what's already there. So when it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, one way to look at it is just manifest your salvation that you have, which doesn't mean it takes work. It doesn't take work for something to just show something that you have already, right? Rather than, you know, trying to create salvation, it's important that we manifest the salvation that we have. And that's what it's saying. With fear and trembling, I mean, the New Testament fear passages can often be awe and wonder, cowering in fear. You know, someone's commenting on here about the BMV. That's for sure. Yeah, we love the BMV here in the States. Not really. But another way to explain it is just to read verse 13. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Meaning this passage could literally just be saying, it's important to manifest our salvation with awe and wonder, allowing God to reveal and release our new nature and all the goodies that we have inside of us. That's another way of saying this. When you look at it in context, a lot of times our preconceived lens will make us think that a verse means a certain thing. But when I read so many of the tough scriptures in the Bible, now that I'm convinced already through Holy Spirit and studying the Bible, it's okay to come to some conclusions. It's all right. And then interpret, I see the rest of the scripture through that lens rather than every time I encounter a tough scripture, throwing back and being like, oh God, maybe the finished work isn't real. Now, obviously you don't want to come to everything with a preconceived lens, but it, when you actually get that, you know, the gospel is unconditional love. The gospel is what Christ accomplished at the cross. You can stop at some of these passages and say, is there another way to look at this than what I used to think? Is there another way to look at this than wondering if it nullifies the finished work and wondering if the gospel is all a sham because there's one verse that seems to not confirm it? So we walked through several of those verses today. We're coming to a close. Thank you guys for tuning in and hanging out with us for a little Bible study, some revelatory nuggets. Hopefully we covered a few scriptures that maybe they were tough for you and they're no longer that way. I believe that any passage that seems to contradict the finished work can be understood in a different light and actually confirm it. In fact, all these passages we looked at today really end up confirming the great work of salvation that's already in you as a free gift in Christ. Hallelujah. I will just close by saying, we don't love the finished work because it just empowers us to be like lazy and not manifest holiness or righteousness. No, we love it because it actually gives you in the now all the fullness rather than these people that only see themselves as halfway able to walk in righteousness, halfway able to walk in freedom and life. You know, I've heard this so many times in the church. They'd be like, I thank God when he set me free from drugs, or he set me free from alcohol, or he set me free from porn or sexual addiction. And they're so thankful that God set them free from some of those things. But if you tell them, well, God set me free from pride, they'll be like, I don't know, brother. Like, you probably have pride if you think you got set free from pride. Or if you're like, well, God set me free from, you know, thinking negative thoughts, or God set me completely free from all sin. People are like, you've gotten a little carried away. So it's so funny that we, you know, as Christians and as just people around the world, we've often believed that you could be, you know, free from some things, maybe a few things, but you definitely can't be free from everything. We think that that's going to happen someday. And so we have these people living in bondages because they've accepted that you can't be free from everything. And the finished work of Jesus Christ, as you just rest in him and realize right now, his virtue is in you and flowing through you because of the cross, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because your old nature died on that cross with him, was buried, and you were resurrected as a completely new, whole, and healthy person, that you're able to walk in all the newness of life now, not just someday, maybe after you die or something. You can walk in all the fullness of God today. And that is so much of the gospel. So that's why I wanted to do some of these tough scriptures passages. That's what this teaching was about today, walking through some of those ones that seem to contradict that. Just remember that there were so many that teach this. You know, let's just close with one that's so good, pointing to the finished work of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just end here. It says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Listen, Jesus Christ has already given you wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification, and redemption. Not just, you know, you're accepted, not just you're forgiven, but you are sanctified. You are redeemed. You are righteous in reality. Thank you guys for tuning in. Enjoy that. Live in righteousness. Live set free. We'll talk to you guys soon. Blessings.
Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the Firehouse Chronicles with Matt and Katie Spinks. Check out all of the events and other Grace and Glory resources we've been inspired to host at thefirehouseprojects.com. There's so much brewing right now. Also, Matt and Katie do ministry full-time with the support of partners like you. So if you're blessed by our ministry, would you consider becoming a monthly partner or making a one-time donation at thefirehouseprojects.com/donate? The more partnership we have, the more resources and nations we get to reach with this glorious good news. So thank you so much. Cheers, deep drinks, and until next time.